Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Joshua chapter 24, and read at verse 14. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had come to a great age at this point, as we read in the previous chapter, and he saw the need of gathering all the people of Israel because he was concerned for their spiritual well-being. And his purpose was to bring them to a resolve to follow the Lord and to follow the Lord only. And he saw that the tendency of the people to depart from God. He knew, of course, that the heart of man is such that we are inclined to go astray. And no doubt there was visible evidence that the people were inclined to follow the gods of the nations surrounding them. And so here he challenges them to remain firm on the side of the God of Israel, that they would be determined to choose God as their God. And whatever the people would decide to do, whatever they were inclined to do, Joshua was determined to serve the Lord, and that is the example that we ought to follow. That whatever we find others doing and their choices that they're making, our determination should be to. Worship God and serve him. And we are faced with much opposition in this world. There are options and choices and pressures. But if we are amongst God's people, we will find within ourselves desires to go his way, and that really there is no choice but we must follow him, and we will be determined with Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord helping us then this Sabbath morning, we will notice first that to serve God is not an option, but a command. And we find that in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served, and so on. And here's the command to serve God. In the second place, there is the challenge to serve God. And Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And if you think you're going to serve God, you need to make sure that you're resolved to serve God. So here's the challenge to serve God. And thirdly, we find Joshua in the face of others and their choices and their own tendency to go astray. Joshua is determined to follow the Lord. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here is the commitment to serve God. The commitment to serve God. And are we committed to serving the Lord? Are we resolved? When we find others going astray, does this make us think twice about our position? Or rather, are we all the more determined to serve the Lord? So first, the command to serve God. Secondly, the challenge to serve God. And thirdly, the commitment to serve God. The command, the challenge, and the commitment. So first of all, the command to serve God. Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And it's actually the second meeting, because the first was probably in Shiloh, in another place, that we find in chapter 23, verse 1, where he gathers, it seems on this occasion, primarily the elders and heads, their judges, the leaders of Israel. And again, that's where we find that Joshua was very old, and he was concerned for the spiritual well-being of the people, and he desired to animate them, to stir them up to faithfulness and devotedness to God, and to persuade them to put away their idols. He speaks about what the Lord had done for them and the warnings that if they followed the gods of the nations around them, they can only expect that God would leave them to themselves. So he probably noticed the tendency, the readiness of the people to be like the surrounding nations. The Israelites did not like being different, but Joshua saw the need to point them in the direction of God and his ways. And so the second time, here in the chapter before us, Joshua gathers all of Israel, the tribes of Israel, to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And here in Shechem is the place where Jacob had bought some land from the sons of Hamor. That land was called Shechem. And later on we read that Joshua the Israelites had gathered there to renew the covenant in Joshua chapter 8. We find that the people had come to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and Shechem was right in the middle between these two mountains, and that is where we read that Joshua renewed the covenant with the people of Israel. And so he gathers them together here in the chapter 24 that we're in. Joshua gathers the people to that very same spot, no doubt to remind them of their previous commitment. They had renewed the covenant with God, and they were determined to follow the Lord. Well, again, he calls them together so that they would renew that determination to serve the Lord. And we find that they presented themselves before God, verse 1, which perhaps means that the tabernacle had been pitched there, or the ark had been brought there for that purpose. At any rate, they were before God. They were worshiping God. And we have to remember that when we come to the services of God's house, in other words, when we go to church, we're in the presence of God. This is not something to fill up an hour and a half. This is the worship of God. We're in the presence of the Most High. Yes, throughout the whole service, we're hearing the Word of God. We're singing His praise. We're praying to Him. And this is in the presence of God. And that's why we should be thankful for the solemnity of the services. And we would never, ever want to see that things would move away from that reverence and that awe that should characterize the worship of God. The people were in the presence of God. They presented themselves before God. And that's what we're doing. We're presenting ourselves before God to hear His holy word. And Joshua is reminding the people what their ancestors had come out of, and that is out of idolatry. Your fathers, now Joshua is actually conveying to them the word of God. Verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he is conveying to them what God is saying. God is saying this. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood of old time. Now, the other side of the flood, that's the other side of the Euphrates River. In other words, in Mesopotamia, where Abraham had come from, out of Ur of the Chaldees. So your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And here's what we want to look at. And they served other gods. They had come out of idolatry. And God had chosen them and called them out of it. So the fact that they are God's people is not owing to anything in themselves. There was nothing of merit in Abraham that God saw, and therefore he rewarded him and brought him to the promised land. No, they were serving other gods. But God called them out of that so that they would serve him. And so again, we're reminded that if we are indeed sincerely following the Lord, that it is not of ourselves. There is no special worth that we have, because we are by nature the same as others and following our own sinful ways and cleaving to the dust of this world. But God in his grace calls a people to himself, and it is by grace that they are saved through faith, that not of themselves. The apostle says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's nothing to boast of. We have nothing to be proud of. We should humble ourselves in the dust, recognizing that's just where we came from, and we're to give God all the glory for what he has done for us. And so we should recount, as Joshua does, speaking the words of the Lord to the people, how that God took Abraham from that land of the Chaldees and brought him to the land of Canaan and increased the people and delivered them out of Egypt when they were in bondage there, saved them from their enemies. And verse 8, brought you into the land of the Amorites. And so God brought them to the land of Canaan, the Amorites, another word to represent the people of the land in Canaan. He helped the people drive out the enemy in the mercy and power of God, so that they entered into their homes and had the furnishings and the blessings. Everything was provided for them already. What a great mercy it is, God providing benefits and blessings for his people. And we read that he drove out the hornet from them as well in verse 12. And people ask, well, what is the hornet? Perhaps they're literally wasps or hornets that had the effect of a plague to weaken the people. Or it is symbolic of the fear that they had of God's people who were entering into the promised land. And the people, the inhabitants, the Canaanites, were terror-stricken, and this greatly weakened them before the people took the land of Canaan. So God is the one who gave them victory over their enemies. God brought them to enjoy the benefits of the land of Canaan. And so it is, God's goodness should have this effect with us, that we would respond in a way of thankfulness, that we would be ready to serve the Lord more than ever. The goodness of God is not to make us complacent and to think, well, we must be the chosen people, and so we have nothing to fear. We can just enjoy life and take our ease. No, the goodness of God leads to repentance, to be serving the Lord faithfully. And this is what Joshua is encouraging the people to do. He says, now fear the Lord, verse 14. and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So this is the proper response. God has been good to you. Now you need to serve him. You should be thankful and show your gratitude by diligent service to the Lord. God is not giving us options, whether it's a good idea to serve God. He is commanding us to fear him and to have reverence and awe of him, that we would be afraid of sinning against him, that we would go to his house and worship him with reverence and adoration. To serve God is not an option. It's not a suggestion. Here is a binding requirement. All creation is bound to obey God. None of us are at liberty to just go the way we please. The people in the street are bound to serve God. Heathen nations have a conscience, and though they do not live up to it, yet their consciences in many things either accuse them or else excuse them. But for those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and even those who are outwardly set apart to God in the visible church, how binding is the obligation to serve the Lord, to incline their hearts to him, to be sincere, and to put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So Joshua is referring to the gods that are on the other side of the flood, in Euphrates, the other side of Euphrates River, and speaking about the traditions that had been handed down to them from previous generations. There may have been a tendency amongst some of the Israelites to say, well, this custom or practice is very ancient. We should honor our ancestors. We shouldn't neglect to show respect to them, and so we should continue with these customs. What would Joshua say? If it's against God and his ways, you must throw it out. Have nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter how much sentimental value is attached to it. If it's contrary to the scriptures, there's no choice in the matter. We're to abandon and get rid of what is against God's word. And also he refers to the gods of Egypt. Egypt, of course, represents the worldly power. And so for ourselves, we are commanded to be separate and shun the influences and the lusts of the world. There is undoubtedly great pressure upon people to conform to the customs and the practice of the world. But God is telling us, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And how we need sincerity. If we're professing to be God's people, we need to examine our hearts, not just our outward practice, because there may be a world in our hearts and the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life remaining in our hearts, even though outwardly we look like we're divorced and separated from the world. So again, Joshua is saying, serve him in sincerity and in truth, that our hearts would be inclined to the Lord. And there's a danger that, again, we would look to what we have grown up with, or the pressures that we might find from family members. Joshua is saying, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. It appears that the Abraham and and his family, that the family that remained in Mesopotamia, they still practiced idolatry, or perhaps mixed false worship with the real religion of the true God. You remember Rachel had stolen some of the gods of Laban, her father, and put them under the saddle of the camel, and Jacob was sure that there were no idols in the tents that he dwelt in. And that's when Laban came to search to see if Jacob had stolen any of his gods or his idols, but Rachel had stolen them and kept them hid under the saddle of the camels. Of course, Rachel was wrong for that. And there may have been a tendency for some of Jacob's family members to lead him astray or lead others amongst the family astray. And Jacob, we read, had recommitted himself to the Lord in Shechem. God himself had said to Jacob, this is Genesis chapter 35, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee," and so on. So Jacob tells all of his family, all his household, verse 2, "Put away the strange gods that are among you," and so on. And so they go to Shechem, and the family gave up all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So here is the very place that Joshua is now at with the people of Israel, and Joshua is telling them, put away the strange gods. It doesn't matter if your fathers or your sisters or your spouses, husbands or wives, whoever it is that has these other gods, put them away. There's the great danger that a family member will lead one astray. And Moses warns the people against this in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul," she's so close to you, "entice thee secretly, whispering to you, come, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers," and so on. What does he say at the end of it all? Surprisingly, shockingly, "Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." Of course, it would be a very orderly judicial process. And of course, the death penalty is not to be applied to such cases in our day. But friends, this is showing the real solemnity of family members leading people astray to serve other gods or to go in sinful practices. And if anyone persuades you to do that, it doesn't matter who that person is, a husband or wife, you say, absolutely not. We are not going in a sinful direction. There will be no compromise whatsoever. How dare you try to tempt me to go in the sinful ways that are against God? So Joshua is saying, put away the strange gods. Follow the example of Jacob. And remember the warnings of the Bible. And God takes notice of these things. And if we're not going to be punished by man, we will be punished by God for going astray in forbidden paths. Now Joshua is challenging the people. And that's what we come to in the second place. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, choose you this day whom ye will serve." He says, if it seem evil to you. And sadly, that is the truth. People have no natural like for God's ways. There is much prejudice in the human heart against God's commandments and against the principles of God's word. People are afraid of the hardship that they will have to encounter. They're thinking that, well, if you follow the ways of the Lord, you'll never get any promotions in this world. People will scowl at you. They'll think you're very weird, and you'll stand out, and nobody likes that. And so there's this bias against the ways of the Lord, except for modern Christianity. You can call yourself a Christian and still do as you please, apparently. I don't know where they find that in the Bible. But God is telling us, making it very clear, that there are those who profess to know God, but by works they deny him. But we know that. That's very clear in the Word of God. But Joshua is saying, if it seem evil unto you, if this is the way you think about God who has been so good to you, he has provided for you your daily needs, he's given you health, he's given you healthy children, and so on. And if this, after all that, this is how you respond, and you think it's still negative, and it's an evil thing to serve the Lord, well then, just decide now who you're going to serve. Of course, he's not giving people liberty to serve other gods. This is rhetorical. This is a way of speaking. It's a way of challenging them. Speaking in a way of irony. Go ahead and serve other gods, if you will. Let's see if they will help you as God has helped you. Let's see how you will fare, how you will succeed. You must be determined to follow God. And if you are determined to follow the ways of the world, well, there are plenty of options. There's ample opportunity. You can choose between this and that and the other, between the gods of the other side of the flood, your ancestors, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. People all around you, they will receive you. They will welcome you into their customs and ways. They're all too ready to gain recruits. They will employ you in the service of the world. There's ample opportunity to indulge the flesh, to satisfy your carnal wishes, to just go with the flow of your own natural desires. There's ample opportunity. But you will suffer greatly for that choice. And so Joshua is challenging the people. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And also the challenge is in presumption. The people are responding in a way of surprise. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. Oh no, we would never do that. Like you, Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua says to them, verse 19, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Don't you think it's an easy thing? You don't follow the Lord by relaxing. It's not an easy thing to serve God, not in your present condition, not when you have a sinful heart that ever wants to turn away, and not when there's temptation all around. Don't think that it's just an easy thing to serve God. Ye cannot serve God like that. Not when I see there's already a hankering after the world, and there's this extreme readiness to be like other people, to just follow the norms and customs of the world. Ye cannot serve God. Remember, God is holy. And you will need daily forgiveness for your many failings. People today in the professing Christian church, they seem to have forgotten that the Lord Jesus teaches us, forgive us our debts. We should pray that way. Pray for forgiveness. Like Daniel, forgive our sins. We need much forgiveness. And we need daily sanctification and purifying power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we are sinning in thought, word, and deed constantly. Pride wells up in us. We're slothful in our duty. we're easily tempted. We need grace every day. You cannot serve the Lord with that attitude, Joshua is saying. So he's challenging them. You need real commitment. This needs to be from your heart. God is a holy God. Remember that. If you go on in a carefree, careless manner to serve the Lord, he's going to mark what you have said. He's going to take notice of your actions. And unless you're going to Christ for washing and relying upon the power of the Spirit for repentance, you will be punished for every one of those misdeeds. Oh, how we need to remember God is holy, and we need a mediator, and we need the precious blood of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We need daily washing in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Joshua is telling the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. How long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal is really God, then just go after him. But you know he's not. The Lord, he is God. Then give yourself fully to him and serve him with all your heart. And perhaps he is endeavoring to bring them to make their own voluntary choice to serve God, so that that would provoke them and encourage them to bind themselves faster to the Lord and to make it their own voluntary agreement to devote themselves to the Lord, that would encourage them to persist when they meet with opposition, because we naturally feel that it would be dishonorable to go back on our own commitment. And people look at the choices we make and then see us just as easily give up and turn back. They will say, well, what kind of person are you? What did you think you were doing when you made the commitment? Are you so naive as to make a commitment and not investigate it, look into it? So Joshua is bringing them to voluntarily give up themselves to the Lord. We bind ourselves, and that encourages us to be more persistent and determined in what we have committed ourselves to when it's a voluntary engagement. Here's the challenge to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And also, he brings before them this rhetorical statement or demand, choose who you will serve, because if you look at it impartially, the two choices, whether to serve idols and false gods or to serve the living and true God, then there can be no question what is the right choice. If you look in the merits of the cause, there's no doubt left in the mind that it is obvious that God is to be served. Choose who you will serve, because it is self-evident that God is to be served. And you can imagine what kind of response the true child of God would give to the words of Joshua. Oh, Joshua, please don't tell us to choose between God and any other gods. Oh, that breaks our heart to think we would backslide and follow these evil ways of the world. We know we're sinners. We know we have many failings, but we truly desire to serve God. Whereas for the unbeliever, like Orpah, well, Naomi tells me to go back to Moab and follow those gods over there. Well, perhaps that's the best thing to do after all. That's where I'm from. My heart loves those gods, so I'll just go that way. That's what the worldly person would do. That's what Orpah did. But Ruth, she says, please, Naomi, do not Do not ask me to go back. Thy God will be my God, and thy people will be my people. It stirs her up and to follow God more fully. And the words of Joshua to true believers, choose you who you will serve. Which will it be, these false gods, these ridiculous idols, or the living and true God? And the child of God will say, Amen, I will serve God. And Joshua is saying, whatever you do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we come in the third place to the commitment to serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here is Joshua's resolve. It was his purpose to serve the Lord. He was committed. There was no doubt in his mind that this was the right thing to do. This is where his heart was. As for me, whatever others do, if they will be so brutish as to go after heathen idols and false ways that will bring no good to them but only make them miserable in the end, if they're so foolish to do that, well, this is what I'm resolved to do. Whatever they do, even if the world forsakes me, father, mother, family, whatever it is, if that's where they want to go after the world, I am determined to follow God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes, there are many gods out there. There's Chemosh, there's Baal, Ashtoreth, there's all these other gods. Many options to choose from, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Yes, many religions. There's Buddha, there's Islam, there's Hinduism. You can take your pick. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are many spins, if we may use the word, of Christianity. But the Christ that we will believe in and follow is the Christ of the Bible, the prophet, priest, and king, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The one who says that many will profess my name, and they will say to me on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name and do many wonderful works? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. That's the Jesus of the Bible that we profess to follow. The Christian church seems to forget that not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. But the real Christian is the one who truly believes in Christ and serves Christ as their master, taking his yoke upon them and following him. There are many opinions in the world, Joshua might say, but my beliefs are based upon the unchanging Word of God. There are many options, but my choices are determined by the Word of God. Many lifestyles, oh friends, all the lifestyles of this day, it's horrendous. But the lifestyle that I choose is predicated by God's Word. It's prescribed by God's Word. It's directed by Him. Joshua was determined to go against the tide. And friends, if we want to go to heaven, we must not be afraid to be different from people of the earth. We must be willing to be different. We can't expect to be a follower of Christ and the world hate Christ, but not hate us. The Lord says, if the world hate you, it hated me before it hated you. And if the world loves us but hates Christ, then something's greatly wrong. It's a very questionable thing for people of the world to love us, compliment us, have nothing whatsoever against us, and yet ourselves to be fully on the side of Christ. We don't needlessly incur the wrath of the world. We don't go out of our way to be different. But if we're truly following Christ, we're going to be different. There's no question. We will be different. And yes, to one extent or another, we will stick out. And people may not like us. That's the negative side. That's the side of things that by which we are to be warned. Of course, there's the other side of this subject, and that is that people will see the difference. And those who follow the truth and are not willing to compromise, they will indeed eventually command respect. You cannot but respect those who live by principle. And even the world will recognize our honesty, and they will no doubt begin to trust us more than others who they can't trust, because they'll say one thing and do another. But if we're not like that, and we're not hypocrites, and we mean what we say and say what we mean, then that will command respect, and people will be willing to trust us with whatever. There are both sides of this subject. But the point is, of course, right now, that we must be willing to be different, whatever others do. As for me and my house, this is what we are resolved to do. We are going to serve God. And this is the example of Joshua, which is the example of every leader of a household. God has placed husbands and fathers in that solemn position. They are placed by God in this responsible position to take the lead, to lead their families. They're not at liberty to hand the reins over to another party. They were never given that liberty. God is commanding heads of households, namely husbands and fathers, to lead the family in the worship of God, to lead them in serving God, in following the commandments of God. As for me, yes, me first, I have to make sure that I'm following God. We have to take the responsibility and recognize our own personal accountability to God. And then we give attention to our family, that we would make sure that they are being spiritually provided for as well. But Joshua is bringing both together. And he's not saying, my house will serve God, but I'm going to remain aloof. As long as my family is serving God, that's good enough. I'll make sure the kids go to Sabbath school. That's the modern way, at least in America. Send the kids to so-called Sunday school. Mom and dad will stay at home. Oh, no. Joshua says, as for me and my house, me with my house, we will serve the Lord. But he also says, as for me and my house, he's not going to say, I'm going to serve God, but I don't really worry too much about my family. As long as I am, well, the family can do as they please. Let the children do what they will. Let others in my family do what they will. No, it's not, as for me, I will serve the Lord, but my household, it doesn't matter. But as for me and my house, together. Joshua is the leader, but the family must go along too. Joshua is responsible for how the family behaves and the worship that is conducted in the family. Joshua is determined to rule well his own house. My determination is to rule in the fear of God. This was David's determination. We sang of it in Psalm 101. He would not permit a liar to dwell under his roof. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. A froward heart shall depart from me. members of the household who are going to be stubborn, they're going to be dismissed. They must all conform to the guidelines of the home that are established and based upon God's word. Joshua was held accountable for what took place under his roof. So it is with every husband and father amongst the church of God. And as Matthew Henry puts it, we may not be able to reform society. I don't have control about over my next-door neighbor's house and what they listen to and what they watch and what they do and where they go. No. But I do right here at home. And so I'm determined to put iniquity far from me. So Joshua shows us what true leadership is. The world talks about success and leadership. We find leadership right here in God's word. Joshua, who was a leader, not only of his family, but of the whole nation of Israel, leading them into battle and so on. And he didn't have this attitude, well, I'm a very busy man. I have to order these sergeants and captains around. I don't have time for the little things in the family. I leave my wife to that, or the oldest child in the home. They can do what they want. I'll leave them to it. No, he took charge. He was responsible because he was accountable before God. He was put in that place by providence. And the word of God commands fathers and husbands to lead. And Joshua was a leader. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now here's Joshua being a bold example for the rest of the Israelites. And perhaps many other Israelites saw Joshua. They looked at him that day and said, yes, why am I not like that myself? Why am I not leading my family? Why am I not serving God with all my heart? What do I need to reform in my life to make sure that we spend time seeking the Lord together? We are praying together as a family. We are working together to ensure that this is a family, this is a home, this is a household that serves the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the leader in the home will lead in family worship. And God knew that those who are truly his friends would do that. There was no question. Those who serve the Lord are going to serve the Lord with their family. As someone has put it, some things that are required and we are duty bound to perform are really taken for granted in God's word. For one thing, is there any command in God's word that a mother should take care of her babies? Any command that says, mothers, take care of your little babies? No. It's expected. It's taken for granted. It's assumed. And so it is for families to worship together. It's assumed. You can't have a godly husband and a godly wife living together and never pray together. That doesn't happen. If they are truly godly, they will pray together. And if the father is truly, sincerely serving the Lord, he will lead his family in prayer every day. We will serve the Lord. And God knows his people that will do that. When he spoke to Abraham, he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. God knows that godly fathers will do this. They will hear the word of God together. They will talk about God's word. They will pray together. Is God saying this of you today, especially husbands and fathers? I know him. I know Mr. Jones. I know that he will teach his children the right ways of the Lord. I know so-and-so. I know that he will do this. Is God saying this about us? How we need then that commitment, that resolve to serve God. Someone might say, but I'm just feeling overwhelmed. How can I have the strength to do this, to lead the family in these important matters, in these duties? Well, when a person comes forward for baptism, for himself or for his children, at the end of the questions, will you hold family worship? Will you keep the Sabbath day holy? Do you profess to believe these doctrines and obey these commands as the Lord may be pleased to enable you? We need to be enabled. We need strengthening. We're not required to do this in our own strength. At the same time, this is not a loophole. As the Lord may be pleased to enable you, it's not to say, well, I've neglected family worship for 3 days in a row now because the Lord didn't give me strength. Oh, no. Tell that to your employer. I didn't file this report because the Lord didn't help me. No, friends, we must suffer the consequences for our neglect. But the enabling is to do it in the strength of the Lord with love and devotion. You see, that's the hard part. It's easy to pick up the Bible, to read a few verses, to say a few words. Anyone who can plan anything can do that. You take time out to eat. You take time to sit over something and discuss something. You can easily take time to hold family worship. Of course, there are extraordinary events. We know that. Lightning may strike. An unexpected emergency may happen. But as the Lord may be pleased to enable you, oh, we need strength to really love what we read, to be going forward with full conviction, that we would truly worship God and adore him as we come to the house of God and worship him in family worship. Oh, that's what we need enabling for, indeed. And we do recognize that we are sinners. There is no sinless perfection in this world. That's why, again, we need daily pardon. How can the minister come into the pulpit and preach without daily forgiveness? How can a husband lead his family in worship without daily pardon? But again, where is the conviction of sin today? Why are people not mourning over their failings and sins? Well, yes, perhaps because they're thinking about the outward. Well, they do all that is required. They do go to church. They do say nice things to their neighbors, but they're not looking at the heart. He is a holy God. He will not forgive your sins if you're not looking to the blood to be washed daily, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Friends, that's our only hope. The point is, we sin daily, we sin every moment, in our prayers we sin in our Bible reading, we sin in our preaching, we sin in our hearing. We go to the mediator, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's making intercession for us every moment. The blood is continually applied to us. We're being cleansed every moment if we're trusting in him. And so we're to go to Christ continually. There's our encouragement. And we're directed to the God of Abraham, the God of Joshua, the God of Paul, who speaks of forgiveness, and the God who is the captain of the Lord's host, who told Joshua, "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." There's our encouragement to be committed, because he will not fail us. And he is telling us to be of good courage. Be determined. Be courageous and get your courage from him. Yes, we are weak in ourselves, but we're to go to him for strength. Look to him for that enabling, that help in our duties. Well, Joshua is telling the people, you have indeed committed yourself to the Lord this day. And he sets up a stone to serve as a monument, to be a witness that they had made choice of God to serve him. And it would be a constant reminder that they had committed themselves to the Lord. And he set it up under an oak, and perhaps it was the very same oak tree that Jacob had buried all the false gods under, there in Shechem, by the sanctuary of the Lord. And so that would be a constant way in which they would remember that they had committed themselves to the Lord. And baptism is a witness, as it were. It serves as a reminder that members of the visible church are set apart for God. They are committed in baptism. And it is an engagement, an open and professed engagement to be holy or only, exclusively the Lord's. And we are reminded of our own baptism if we have been baptized, and those who are seeking baptism. Joshua is telling them that you are witnesses, and the stone is a witness, that you have chosen you the Lord. Yes, it's your duty to serve God, but you have voluntarily chosen him. Joshua didn't force them, but here they themselves have given themselves up to the Lord. And will that not be an encouragement to them to go forward, because they are voluntarily giving themselves up to the Lord? So go then, go forward, serve God, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Ask him for the grace. Seek him that he would grant his presence and help in every need. Cast your burdens upon him. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Go to him then and ask him for that grace. And how every one of us should lay to heart these duties, recognizing that we are all accountable before God, but how each one of us needs a mediator. And that's the only way that we will appear before God with his blessing, by trusting in the merits of Christ. Look to him. Depend on him. He's a firm foundation. He's the only hope, the only foundation for eternity. If the Lord would mark iniquities against us, we would not stand. None of us would stand. But there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is cleansing by the precious blood of the Lamb. Friend, pray that he would draw you to himself, that you would come to Jesus and be found in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. May he bless his word. Let us pray.